I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. It's so important for us to not lean on our own understanding, but acknowledge the Lord, and He will direct our paths. Just a couple of prayer requests. Pray for the Arteagas as they head back for the funeral for Nairit's dad. They'll be gone for a couple of weeks, so pray for all of that that needs to take place for safety as they travel. Also for Katie Martin's funeral will be on September the 4th is the date that they've chose. It's a Thursday in the morning. And I know some have not met Katie. During COVID, she stopped attending service because of her age and her ability to get out. But she was a wonderful, godly lady and who loved the Lord, and her prayers will definitely be missed, that's for sure. And so just pray for the funeral. I know that I'm sure that she has family members that are not Christians. And so pray as the gospel is given. Zephaniah in our Bibles together. Zephaniah chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to find it. Zephaniah chapter 3. And we're going to read just a couple of verses kind of as a landing pad. And then we'll kind of choose one verse to be the gist of our message here this evening. Zephaniah chapter 3. And verse number 1 is where we'll look at. We'll read 7 verses together, and then we'll make our prayer, and then we'll jump into our message. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are even wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I've cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, and there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. However, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings." Let's pray tonight. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to gather together and to worship you in song, to worship you, Lord, in our fellowship and encouragement to each other. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word. May it instruct us and help us and direct us toward you. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified with our response to your word this evening. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at what the Bible says in verse 2 of our text here. And this is just a perfect sermon. I mean, you couldn't have a more perfect verse for a sermon than verse number 2. And you'll know my points after I read the verse. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near her God. Now, in the Bible, oftentimes, time and time again, we are told to look to ourselves. We're told to examine our lives. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. I have several verses here. I'll read them to you. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong." In 2 Corinthians 13, in verses number 5, it says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." The word reprobate there means unapproved. And so he says here, examine yourselves. Look at your own life. You're the only one that can look at your own life. I can't examine your life. I can't look at your own life, your heart, your soul. Only you can do that. And so the Bible says to examine yourselves. In 2 John chapter number 7, 2 John verse number 8. If you have chapter 7 in 2 John, you got the wrong Bible. Verse number 8, it says, look to yourselves. It says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, can we actually turn there? 1 Timothy chapter 1, and notice what the Bible says here in verse number 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 19. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, that's a good conscience, have made shipwreck, have become a car crash or a shipwreck or a disaster in their life. They have become someone who is unusable in their life. Now, isn't it interesting when you're in traffic and you've been waiting for maybe 40 minutes in traffic and it's bumper to bumper and you're just, what is the delay? What's going on? And finally you get to the end of the traffic jam and it's an accident. And everyone is staring at this car crash. And it just delays all of the traffic. My wife, a couple of weeks ago, we were driving on the expressway, and we were heading toward Stratford area. No, excuse me. We're heading toward the other direction. Where's the other direction? Elmira area. And as we were driving on the expressway, we noticed that there was a car in the woods, and they had lost control. They had exited the highway, not on an exit. And they had plowed through the trees and through the thick bushes and branches. And there was a cop there. There was an ambulance there. There were a fire truck there. And all you can see is this pathway where this car, this truck had kind of slammed into the bushes. And I remember as we were driving, I was staring at this, and I didn't understand it. I'm thinking, how in the world? Now, they would have to cross lanes. I'm thinking, how in the world does someone get to that place? What went wrong in their journey that they would get that far in the woods? I mean, they were barely in sight. They had driven very deep in the woods. And I was thinking, how in the world does someone get to that place in their life? I don't understand. How could they possibly could get there? And I remember as I was driving and I was staring and looking and trying to find some clues that I realized, wait a minute, I'm driving too. I almost ended up right beside them. But I was fascinated how they could ever get to that place. And I think sometimes we get to the place in our life where we kind of stare at Christian shipwrecks and we wonder, how in the world did they get to that place in their life? How in the world could they be, you know, a person who maybe taught a Sunday school class or, you know, were a part of church? How could they get to this place so far off of the road in their life? And it boggles our mind. You know, Paul was concerned about that. Would you believe it if I said Paul was concerned about that for his own life? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to show you what Paul had to say here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And notice what Paul said about this. He was concerned about this in his own life. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 27, this is Paul's testimony. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, that's his passions, that's his desires. He says, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word there, castaway in the Greek, is someone who is disqualified or not approved after testing is what the Greek word means there. Someone who is disqualified and someone who is not approved after testing. And so Paul says, listen, I got to keep my passions. I got to keep my desires. I got to keep all of these things in subjection. You know, emotions are good, but we have to rule those emotions and not let our emotions rule us. And Paul, he says, I got to make sure all of these things are in subjection, lest when I am a preacher to other people, that I become disqualified in what God has called me to do. And so this is something that's important. It's something that we need to look at. It's something that we have to investigate and examine and look at our own life. I don't want to be a shipwreck in the Christian life. I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be disqualified for what God has me to do. I want to continue. I want to continue to serve and to preach. And so I think it's something we need to look at. I was a few years ago, I was driving through a large unfamiliar city on my way to a preaching engagement, and I had a GPS going, and I was using that GPS. But as I was traveling on the highway or the interstate, I missed an exit because I was in deep thought. Deep thought. I don't know if you've ever been driving, and you know you're kind of thinking about other things. I heard the story of a preacher who was with another guest preacher, and this preacher was an older gentleman, and they were driving down the road, and as they were driving, the preacher, who was older, drove through a red light, and the guest preacher said, I don't want to say anything. He's thinking, because you know he's nice enough to invite me to come preach. And they continued to drive, and he went through another red light. He's like, I got to say something. And he says, did you know that you just went through a red light? And he says, I'm sorry, preacher. I was just thinking about Jesus. And he said, well, if you keep thinking about Jesus, we're going to see him real soon. I was in deep thought, and I was thinking about something, and I'd missed my exit. And so I thought, no big deal. I'll just get off the next exit, and I'll loop around the back. That's what I did. The only thing what was wrong was that the next exit was 20 kilometers away. And when I finally took it, the GPS rerouted me through a busy downtown area under construction. And one wrong turn that I made, one wrong turn, became a maze of detours and delays and confusion. And what should have been 5 minutes was 45 minutes of a messed up situation. And I think it's important for us to make sure that we are on the right pathway and we stay on the right pathway, because we can save ourselves a lot of hurt if we stay on that pathway. And that's what he was concerned about. And I think that's what we need to be concerned about as well. Now, in our passage of Scripture, contextually, we find in this Scripture the downward spiral of Israel and their spiritual shipwreck, or their spiritual destruction in their life. God had given Israel a plan of reaching the world with the gospel. Heathen nations were to see Israel and their fellowship toward God and God's plan in their life, and they were to be drawn to the true God. But Israel did not follow God's pathway. And we see that in their testimony as we read through the different prophets and we read about the different directions that they took. In this passage of Scripture, we find really the reason why they became shipwrecked. And I think we can learn from it. It's not going to be a long message tonight, but I think we can learn from their direction, their decisions, and how we can correct the course that we're on. Number one, again, it's all from verse number two. I want us to notice their disobedience. The Bible says, she obeyed not the voice. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. I'm thinking for a moment of the testimony of Gideon. Gideon was looking around at Israel. The Midianites had conquered the city, and everything was lying waste, and there was nothing left. And Gideon is looking at the condition of Israel and the people, and he's looking to God, and he says, God, why is all of this befallen us? Why has all of this happened to us? Why are we going through all of this? And God responds by saying, because you didn't obey my voice. You didn't listen to what I have to say. The Bible says here that she obeyed not the voice. Notice the expression there, the voice. This voice that is talking about is God's voice. And God did send many prophets to deliver his message of warning, but still Israel refused to obey. In fact, they tried to silence the very messengers of God. They tried to silence what God had to say. And we find it throughout the Bible. The word of God's declared, and the message is rejected. And then not only is the message rejected, the message is also silenced. Hebrews chapter 1. Can you turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Actually, let's read verse 1 to get context. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. First, God spoke to Israel through the prophets, and they disobeyed, and then they silenced them, they killed them. And then we look at today where we are. God speaks to us in this age, in this time, through his Son. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is the Word. In Revelation, he's called the Word of God. And so the message that the Son has for us is found in the Word of God. Peter mentions this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, if that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so God speaks to us through his word today. And the Bible says that we do well if we take heed. What God has for us, his message is clear, and his message is convicting. Now, I've heard people say to me many times when it comes to the Bible, people will say, well, I don't understand everything about the Bible. And I would say, get in line. I mean, the Bible is just an incredible book. It is simple enough for a child to understand that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's deep enough for a scholar to spend his whole entire life studying it and never even breaking the surface of the complexity of its truths. The Bible is an incredible, incredible book. And we are accountable today for what we know to be true. The reality is, it's not what I don't understand about the Bible that concerns me. It's what I understand that I don't obey that should keep us up at night. The Bible says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so there are many truths of the Bible that we know today. There are many truths of the Bible that we understand today, but maybe we refuse to obey. And we try to silence that message in our lives. It's interesting, after a message is preached, let's say a Sunday morning, and there's someone that's not a Christian, and they hear the gospel, and they're convicted. It's interesting how fast the devil can take that seed away. How everything that was done in that 30, 40 minutes can be undone in just a moment. In just a moment. And how the message, the word, can be can be silenced. And the Bible teaches us that we are not to silence his word and his truth. I had a gentleman call the church on Friday, and he was looking for some money. And he was telling me his story and his situation and where he was, and I could tell it was rehearsed. I could tell he was calling all of the churches in the area, and that's okay. I listened to what he had to say, and he was having some hard time in his life, and he gave me the story, and I stopped him for a moment, and I said, sir, I asked him what his name was, and I said, sir, before we get into the physical and the money that you need, can I ask you some questions about your spiritual condition? I was like, hello? Hello? Gone. And so many times we in our own life can hang up spiritually to what God has for our lives. God speaks to our heart. He convicts us. He directs us. He guides us into growth and sanctification. And we kind of just hang up on that idea and say, Lord, I don't want to deal with that right now. Let's go to James chapter 1. I said this was going to be a short message. I got to hurry up. I'm only on number 1. You know how many points I have too, because verse 2 is the answer. James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man, verse 23, James 1, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, he hangs up. He hangs up. He doesn't want to deal with it. He doesn't want to confront it. You know, God says, hey, this is something that needs to change in your life, and I don't want to deal with that. And so the Bible says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so we want to be blessed in what we do, then we need to obey. And I think the pathway of Israel was, first of all, they disobeyed God. God said, go this way, and they went the other way. They did their own thing. They did not obey the Lord. Number two, I want us to think about the word disregard. Not only did they disobey, but they also disregarded God's correction. Verse 2 says, she received not correction. In other words, God's judgments were ignored. Now, you think about the testimony of Israel for just a moment. God sent calamities. God sent pestilence. God sent droughts. God sent armies and other nations. And all of these things were not so much to hurt Israel, but to wake them up, to get their attention. And we read about this in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 3. Jeremiah 5 and verse 3. Notice the prophet's, notice his word here about Israel's condition. The Bible says, verse 3, chapter 5 of Jeremiah, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Now, I think I would agree, and hopefully you would agree, that's a bad attitude. And that type of attitude is going to lead anyone to spiritual ruin. Spiritual ruin. God's chasing them out of love. And not only are they rejecting the chastening of the Lord, I mean, we could say they're also rejecting God's love for them, because God corrects them because God doesn't want them on the wrong path. God wants them on the right path. And so he sends chastening, he sends pestilence and famine and all of these things to wake them up so that they would turn to the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and notice what the writer of Hebrews has to say. Whoever the writer is, the human penman, we don't know. Some suggest Paul, others Timothy. We know the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, and he is the writer. But I want us to notice what the Bible says, Hebrews 12, verse 5. And notice what the Bible says here. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation," or the encouragement. This isn't a bad thing. This is a good thing. The writer of Hebrews says, "The exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" God deals with us, if you're a Christian, as a son. And God deals with us that we might be a partaker of his holiness. And all of this is accomplished in the love of God. He corrects us. He directs us because he loves us. And I have this picture in my head of this car who's driving down this road that ends in a cliff or a dead end, and this car is storming down the road. This is a Christian that's heading to spiritual ruin, and they're storming down the road at top speed. And as they're driving down this road, there's all of these warning signs that says, "Stop, danger, turn around, don't continue." And then there's all of these obstacles that are placed in the way. Maybe there's fallen trees or roadblocks or whatever the case is. And yet this car storms past all of these things. And this was Israel. God continually warned them and told them and sent all of these things into their lives so that they would repent and turn to God. But they refuse the correction of God. And if this is you, then you are heading to spiritual ruin. Number three, disbelief. Again, the Bible says in verse number 2, she obeyed not the voice, she received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She trusted not in the Lord. One preacher said the death of any church is to have a small God. And we need to always believe that God can and have that opinion, that fresh trust that God can. Judah had put their trust in so many different things. I mean, take some time and read through the book of Isaiah and notice all that Judah trusted in. They trusted in the Assyrians. They trusted in their own might. They trusted in their own military. They trusted in their own ability. All of these things they trusted in. They trusted in. But the most important thing they did not trust in, and that was God. And God continually told them. I think of Judah trusting in the Assyrians to help them. And the message of Isaiah 7, verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." But Judah refused to trust God. And they entered into an agreement with Assyria, which resulted in her downfall. And oftentimes, we as Christians would rather lean on our own flesh or lean on anything else but the Lord. And this cannot happen. We must trust in the Lord. Psalm 118, would you turn there? Psalm 118. And look what the Bible says in verse number 8. Psalm 118 in verse number 8. It says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Now we know that this is true, that if we continually depend on our own selves rather than God, it's going to lead us further away from God. It's going to lead us to spiritual ruin. Our unbelief or our failure to trust in God becomes a frustration for us. And we see that in the life of Judah when they tried to trust in other things and not God. The illustration that was given of Judah was they were making sparks and they were refusing the light that God could give, and they were trying to walk in their own sparks. Can you imagine walking in the light of a spark instead of the light of a beam of light? And that was what the Bible says they were frustrated because they were trying to walk in the light of a spark. And the message that God gave was stop trusting in these other gods. Stop trusting in other nations. Stop trusting in yourself and trust in me. Look to me and I will help you. And so disbelief, the lack of faith, indicate that we are on a path to spiritual ruin. Number four, and I'll be done. The word I want us to think about is the word distance. Distance. The Bible says she drew not near her God. Can we turn to James chapter 4 in our Bibles? I want to read a verse here. James chapter 4. And I want us to notice what the Bible says here. James chapter 4. And look what the scriptures say here. Let's look at verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. The question that you could ask yourself is, how near are you to God? How near are you to God? It says this, draw nigh to God, verse 8, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. When I read this verse, I think of the word initiative. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Oftentimes, I don't know about you, but maybe this is just me, I want God to make the first move in my faith. But the Bible says, no, you take the initiative. You take the step toward God, and he'll take a step toward you. Draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. It's like the person who says, Lord, I'll tithe if you bless me first. God says, no, you tithe and I'll bless you. You draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. And so this is the initiative that we need in our life. Now, God longed for Israel to repent. But instead of growing closer to God, we see that they got further and further away. And God had sent his word, they refused to obey. God sent prophets, they refused to listen. God sent correction through different events, they refused to listen. And what happened? Their hearts became hardened toward the circumstances. But yet he invited them to trust him. He invited them to take that first step. He desired for them to return, but they drifted further and further away. God longed for Israel to rely on him. You know, the Bible says to trust in the Lord. You know this verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways, what's the next word? Acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. What does the word acknowledge mean for you? When I think of acknowledge, I think of someone. Have you ever been maybe in a crowd of people and you didn't know that anyone knew you were there? Maybe you were, let's say, at a meeting or something, and all of a sudden from a distance, someone starts waving their hand saying, hey, Pastor Burns. And you're like, who's that, you know? You could acknowledge them and say, oh, hi, or you could kind of just like not acknowledge them. And the Bible says that we have to acknowledge God. I think there's a great illustration in the Bible for this in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, there's a story that's told of the disciples. And it's fascinating because when we read the story, Jesus compels his disciples to get into a ship and to cross over the Sea of Galilee. Now, the word compel there in the Greek is a very strong word. It almost means to shove, to push. He basically pushed them into the ship and told them to cross over. Now, we know that Jesus is God and he knows everything. And when the disciples were in that ship in the middle of the Sea of Galilee heading to the other side, a storm came. Now, where was Jesus through all of this? Jesus was, he was in the mountain and he was praying. And what was he, who was he praying for? Well, I like to think he was praying for his disciples in the ship. And so he's praying, and the Bible says, and well, let me just read it to you. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 48. Let me read you this. I just think this is fascinating. The Bible says it this way, verse 48. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. It must have been an incredible sight. Here comes Jesus, leaves the mountain where he's praying. He's walking on the water, and he's coming to the disciples. But then there's this statement in the Bible that just blows my mind. The Bible says, and would have passed by them. I'm thinking, okay, so Jesus leaves the mountain. He walks on the water toward his disciples, and he was going to walk right past their ship. But one thing changed. They acknowledged him, and he got on the ship. I just think that this is wonderful, and I just think it's something that we need to think about in a practical way. To acknowledge the Lord and invite him into our life. To invite the Lord into our grief. To invite the Lord into our situations. To invite the Lord into our trial, our discouragement, our bitterness, our hurts. To invite him into our confusions or difficulties. To say, Lord, you know, acknowledge him. Lord, I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your comfort. I need your direction. But oftentimes, and I'm guilty of this, we try to just row and toil alone. And the Lord would have walked on by, except they acknowledged him. On New Year's Day in 1929, Georgia Tech played the University of California in the annual Rose Bowl football game. In that game, a man named Roy Riggles, the center of the California football team, recovered a fumble. And in all of his excitement and pressure of the moment, Riggles became confused and began running the wrong way. One of his teammates, Benny Loom, saw what was happening and ran with all of his might, overtook Riggles, tackled him to the ground, and before he could cross the goal line and score a point for the opposing team. Now, this was during the first half, and everyone was wondering what Coach Nibbs Price would do with Roy Riggles in the second half. During the second time break, Riggles sat alone, they said, in the corner of the locker room. He had a blanket, a towel around his shoulders, and his face was in his hands. And they said that man in the locker room, they said he cried like a baby of all that was happening. 3 minutes before the start of the second half, Coach Price looked at the team and said, men, the same team that played the first half will start the second. But they say Riggles never moved. The coach called him, and again, he never moved. And so the coach went over to where Riggles sat and said, Roy, didn't you hear what I said? The same team that played the first half will start the second. Riggles said, Coach, I can't do it to save my life. I've ruined you. I've ruined the University of California. And he says, I've ruined myself. I couldn't face the crowd in that stadium to save my life. And then the coach reached out, put his hand on his shoulder and said, Roy, get up. Get back in the game. There's still one half left to play. Now, I don't know where you are in your Christian life today. I don't know the decisions that you've made. I don't know where you're heading tonight. You may be heading away from God, and you may be heading to spiritual ruin, that castaway, that shipwreck, where other Christians look at your life and say, you know, so-and-so or this person, they used to do this and they used to do that. And like me driving down the expressway, staring at the accident, wondering how in the world did they get to that place? The reality is We have a new opportunity to make decisions today. And with God's help and with His grace, we can make decisions that will avoid spiritual disaster in our life. But we're going to have to obey the Lord. We're going to have to trust in Him. We're going to have to listen when He corrects us and directs us. And we're going to have to invite Him on the ship of our life and acknowledge Him. Let's pray tonight. Lord, thank You so much for